number 327. Number 327. Lord Jesus, are you one with these? Oh, height, oh, depth of love, and crucified and dead with thee, and now born in heaven above. Such was thy grace, that for our sake thou didst from heaven come down with us in flesh and blood for thee, and make our guilt thine own. Our sins, our guilt, in love divine, confessed and borne by thee. The gall, the curse, the wrath were thine, to set thy ransom free. Number 327. Lord Jesus, our Jesus, receive him as Savior, there is no difference.
For there the grace of God reaches out to all alike. So we'll read the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him for baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, for by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, and under iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye been in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the beginning of this epistle, most of us realize that we get a pretty sad picture of the human being. It's not very flattering to read it and find out what God sees in us, or what he saw in us before we were saved. And to remember too that he's no respecter of persons. All has him. It takes in the Jew and the Gentile alike. The Jews were God's chosen ethnic people. But until the seed of the woman came in due time and died on the cross, until then it was God's dealing with Israel and the people on the earth. But there were a number of things that were foretold in the Old Testament. But they were not understood. it was a secret. It was a mystery, the fact that God was to have on earth a people taken out from both Jews and Gentiles and put together in one to be called on earth the Church of God and to be in glory the Bride of Christ. Now most of us know and remember that that belongs to this age, this gospel age, or this day of grace in which we're living, which began on the day of Pentecost after the Lord had descended to glory 10 days in glory, and then the Holy Spirit came down. The believers, or then the Lord baptized them with the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist had pointed out beforehand when he said, "See, behold the Lamb of God, he it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That's all we read about it. That is, I mean, after the baptism, that's all we read about in John. Elsewhere you read, he's going to baptize with fire. What's the baptism with fire, and why is it left out there? Well, beloved friends, you who are the Lord's, you who are one with Christ, never need to think of such a thing as being baptized with fire, because that fire speaks of judgment. And my, we can escape that. We have escaped it, what we believe. How come? Well, it's because it was God's purpose way back there in the countless ages of eternity to send his own son in proper time to die on Calvary's cross, and now he does. But all the way through, God had a purpose in it. When the Lord came, or rather long before he came to us, in the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalm, for example, we read, "Lo, I come in the body of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." God had a will as well as a purpose. What was he? What was his will? He's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. But how can they be saved? Couldn't, if he didn't provide the Savior. But he had that in his mind long before ever he put man on there. In fact, he really wasn't there. So he would say, when Satan attempted, "The seed of the woman is going to lose your head," and so on. Now that was the purpose that God had in mind. Oh, he didn't end there. No, he was looking forward not just merely to Israel and for those 4,000 years that had been passed on until Christ came. No, he was looking on to this day of grace. But he could give you and me to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his bride in eternity. So when we read in the 17th chapter of John in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord speaks to the Father, and I believe you'll find it 7 times in that chapter where he is referring to the fact that those whom thou hast given him. Can you see them, the Father and the Son, one? The Son coming down to do his will, to go to the cross to die and finish the work that God had given him to do, so that God could give you and me to him? And then what? But he had to die for us besides. Yes, but even if he had, there are multitudes of people around that don't get in on the goodness at all. But those who believe are those, you're among them, aren't you? Are you one of those who believe? We got something exceedingly precious in the Word of God then, because if you are, God has given you to Jesus, even if Jesus hadn't shed his own precious blood for you. Well, what do you think of those things that Melvin didn't come to mind? But now that you want to open to that chapter, he's had a number of things before us, and one thing we might remember, and perhaps the most important remark, that is what we get in chapter 5. Up until the 11th verse, including it, it's the sins that are dealt with, not sin itself. Now, that's not speaking of singular plural. It's sin, the root of the thing, and sins are the fruit. Well, by the way, folks, where are your sins? Well, they've been blotted out. And when you read that 5th chapter of Romans, what do you find? Why? Let's look at the verses 2 there before we read further. Looking at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith." Where to? By where we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Rejoice in what? What are you rejoicing in? Got any hope? This is in the hope of glory. And then what? Not only so, and the glory of God. Not only so, but the glory of tribulation. Do we rejoice in that? Do we have them? Not like the apostle did, of course, but notice what they do. It says, the glory of tribulation is also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Yes. How? By the Holy Ghost which He has given to us. Well, if you're sitting on the nation, you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. And you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by that. Now then, for when we were yet without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died. Who for? The ungodly. Isn't that something? Yeah. Scared that for a righteous man we won't die, but yet for advantage for a good man, some would even dare die. But know something more. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were without strength, we were ungodly, and Christ died for us. But still we were sinners. We weren't dead, like it did we read in Ephesians 2. No active in sin. Going on practicing it, which really is a picture of those that are dead in Christ. But now then, much more. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. No judgment that you need to fear. Why? You're in Christ. He stepped in. He took the judgment that you deserve, and you're set free. Now, what's more? Even for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. That's so far as our sins are concerned. That's the thing that gives joy in the heart. Where are your sins? They're gone. They're blotted out. Does the devil know them? Oh yes. Did he accuse him before God? Oh yes. But will God have any charge against you? No. Why? There in His own right hand, there is the Lord Jesus. There are the wounds in heaven that declare that the atoning work is done and you have seen and been reconciled to God. Now it goes on to take up the sin question. And here then, for people begin to say, oh, well, then if that's true, I'm saying, then I can do as I please, can I? Have you ever heard that from anybody? Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, well, if I can see that I'm safe and it all depends on Him, doesn't make a difference what I do. Well, it's true in a way, isn't it? But it does make a lot of difference. You're not your own. You're bought for the price. And what God would have us get into here on earth, I believe, is practical things. And we'll probably find something that farther down when we get into our chapter. But anyway, what do you want to do? Well, God wants you to put these things into practice. He wants you to believe and be good at it now. But what if you don't do it? Will you lose your place in heaven? No, if you lose your reward, you lose your peace and joy that you have here on earth. You lose a lot of happy fellowship with the other members of the same body. Because the members of the same body wouldn't be quarreling with one another. Now when we come down to our chapter though, and look at the end of the fifth chapter, the last verse, verse 21. That as sin might reign unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, what shall we say then? Oh, shall we continue with sin? Then we can continue with sin. Is that so? That grace may abound? Because when sin abounded, grace or more abounded. Now let's sin then so we can have more grace. No, not that. God forbid, or far be the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than him. How shall we that are dead? He said, are dead. He doesn't say, both of us. Are you dead to sin? Well, we may not have heard it. We may not understand. But God said, you are. You are dead to sin. How can you live any longer there? A dead man here. Is he sinning? Is he going to steal? Is he going to lie? Is he going to swear? No. How can he? He's dead. Now, when we've been brought into the family of God, we're dead to sin. Well, God tries to make that, God gives us that here in our chapter, and we have us trying to make it our own so we can live in the goodness. Now he goes on to say this. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, not into, but unto, or to Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk into the survival. Well, let's see now. Buried and we baptized. Does that make any sense of the salvation? Not at all. Now, would you mind taking it like this? Just suppose here today that every one of us is saved. I hope it is so. If every one of us here is saved, we could say, you know, folks, you want me used to be dead. We're dead and just in sin. And now you know what? Instead of being dead to that, in that, we're dead to something else. And there's a change taking place. You've been baptized into the Lord Jesus. You've been baptized into his death. Now, does the baptism save you? No, none of it. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, and that's what you get in the preceding part of this epistle, and especially in the fifth chapter. And other things, too, that you might think of. But at any rate, no, that isn't it. Not it. But you're dead to things. But what does baptism do for you? Well, it takes you off of the Jewish ground and puts you on Christian ground. It takes you off of the Gentile ground and puts you on Christian ground, but it also just leaves you as being dead as to the place you're in. For instance, a Jew is converted, and his parents have no use for him. They have a funeral in the house, funeral service. They have a casket there. They cast everything he's out as if he were actually and eventually really dead to them. Why? Because he's become a Christian. He'd been baptized, and they didn't believe him until he was baptized. But when he did that, well, he's gone and dead. He's dead to them, and they won't own him anymore. We're in an absolute outside case, and that's what they do. Well, now, then, what is he literally dead? Well, literally to them, so yes, he's dead. But he's come up on a new ground. But he hasn't become a Gentile. What has he become? A child of God. Not for baptism. He was that before, but he left the old place where he was and took his place on that which is Christian ground. Now, Christ's baptism unto death, his dying, that's what brings us into these places. But now here we are, all Christian. Well, you know what we've got? We've got something the world around us have got. And we've got a lot of it right here in this chapter. When we look at this, take your children and all get them together and say, take folks, listen. You know what we've got? We're just all one little family, you know? And you know we've inherited something? We're rich. We've got something. What have you got? Well, here it is, somewhere. Well, you know, if you were baptized to Jesus Christ, to his death. That means that God looks at you as dead to your whole life. You're not any longer seen as a sinner on earth in that respect. You're seen as a saint and so on. Well, what's more? Therefore, we are buried with him of baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now you see, folks, what we got? We used to be this, but now we have no right to go there for you anymore. You see, we've been buried to that place, and we've come up on a different ground. We have some responsibility. And what God wants to have us know is get our responsibility. We enjoy the place that we're in. Walk in separation from the things of the world and the things that are man and are contrary to the word, so that there might be a testimony in the world concerning it. But anyway, now he said, you know, like this Christ was raised from the dead, Was he raised from the dead? Did he die? Yes, but we'll find a little more of that farther on, so we won't dwell on it right now. But anyway, he said, now, in the next verse, we should walk in newness of life. Your new life, your new birth, that's what you should walk according to. But now, verse 6, knowing this, did you know this? Our old man's been crucified. Our old man is crucified with him. With whom? With Christ. Have you been crucified? And were you crucified with Christ? Well, here's God's word. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How are we going to understand that? How are we going to live according to that? Well, God looks at us in heaven. Well, you deserve to be crucified, didn't you? You deserve to die for your sin, didn't you? Or in them? Yes, you did. But you know what? Why don't you? Why won't you? You can't. Why? Because God has found a ransom to deliver you from going down in the pit. His own beloved Son became a seed of the woman and went to the cross and died in your stead, in my stead. So I don't have to die in my sin. My sins have nothing to do with me. They're gone. They're running out. God won't remember them anymore. And this is what God wants his household to know down here on earth. Well, let's see what more then. Well, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, this old body of sin, might be destroyed. My sins are forgiven. The root is still there, however. So that part is looked at as dead in God's sight and is completely destroyed. You know what God told Noah? He said, you know, the end of all flesh is coming before me. Did he know that? Did he just find that out the way people live? Oh, no. He knew it long before the fathers were ever laid. So we read in First chapter, you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with silver and gold from of your vain compensation received by tradition from your father. But you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot, who was poured in. But I saw how much sin there was in the world. No. Before the foundation of the world, God had his Lamb prepared and to come in due time. But if this body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How can you live any longer with them if you're dead to it? And not only that, you've been crucified in God's sight. Isn't that marvelous a thing? I never was crucified, but God gave me the credit to have me crucified. Oh, but how? In him it was Christ. Now know something more. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, you can't accuse a dead man of sin. He can't do it anymore. He's freed from it. But now, if you be dead, who are these? He's talking about to the dead here now. All it's those who have been delivered from the power of darkness, transferred into the kingdom and Son of his love, and a new birth. What's more, he's got so many precious things in this chapter here to tell us about these things. Let's look at the next verse. Knowing, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, die no more, can't die anymore. Why? Well, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Once. He died unto sin once. Or whose sin did he die? If I die in my sin, that would be the end of my hopes forever. I'd perish, so would you. And we would find ourselves in eternity with a lake of fire with the devil and his angel. But he was one, different from anyone else, the eternal Son of the living God, the creator and sustainer of all things, willing to leave his place in glory, to come down into this world, to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, to die for you, for me. Have my sins laid upon him, and going through those hard hours of darkness, and at the near the close of being forsaken of God. Why, Paul? Since that you and I live, that he can be forsaken. Well, now then, but he prayed. He prayed. Was he condemned? Yes, he was condemned. The world condemned him to death. And even God himself delivered him up to the bar down. And he himself, when they came to take him, all of a sudden said, no, don't take him now to this day, because there might be an uproar among the people. But he said to them, this is your hour and the power of darkness. You take me now, let me go their way. That's why you and I can be free from these things. That's why we don't have to be afraid of death. Why? God looks at the door and having been dead and crucified and condemned and all that. But then we get that little quite long, so let's go on. Now, for in that he died of the sin once. Never can that be repeated. When he said it's finished, he meant just that, and God owned it. There was nothing left for him to do. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Well, that's grand, but something more than that. That very same one who hung there on that cross, forsaken of God, he didn't do that and stay there. No, but God took him up to glory in the sight of over 500 and seen him alive on earth at once. And there he is seated at God's right hand, and the same Jesus is going to come back again. What for? When he comes back, what's he coming back for? Died his sin? Well, no, he did it once. He finished it. And when he did it, your sins, all of them, all but you weren't born, hadn't committed any sin there. No, but God knew them. He laid them all upon his son. And when that blood was shed, they were blotted out, and for that forever. And never will God remember your sins against you anymore. But you still got the new thing. You got the new nature, and that new nature could do nothing but please to God. In that sense, if you give it its rightful place, yes, you can do what you please. Because that nature will only do that which pleases God. But your old nature, no, you can't do what it pleases, because it can't do anything to please God. Whatever. There's nothing good in it. It's condemned. But now what? Well, in that he died in the sin of one, but he's alive. He isn't coming to be living on this earth anymore. He lives to God. Now in Peter we read that he, Christ himself, and what for? To bring you and me to God. Have you been brought to God? Well, have you or haven't you? Well, that's a little bit hard to explain, isn't it? I've never been brought to God in one sense of the word, but on the other hand, I have. So have you, would you say? You've been brought to God. You're privileged more than anyone ever was privileged before Christ came, because you've got this Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you're privileged, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, by that Holy Spirit to address God as Father. It's a relationship. But now for something more. Here, that's what God reckons. Now, that's what God says about. Now he tells you to do something. What are you going to do? Oh, look at this. 11th verse. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves. Who? All of you Christians here. Reckon yourself what? To be indeed dead unto sin. Oh, dear young people, when the temptations come before you, if you're the Lord's, tell them, why, I can't do that. No, I'm dead to sin. Not boastingly now, but to God and putting confidence in yourself. But God's word tells you that you are. If you're dead into sin, reckon you in yourselves what all the work that Christ has accomplished and finished, put it to your own account. That's what God has done. He asked me, that's what I've done for you. You're my child. I've adopted you to myself so I can have you in this place of blessing down here on earth so that you don't get discouraged by the things you see around you. You don't get rich like some of the others. You don't become as popular as other people in the world. What's the difference? You have troubles and trials that other unbelievers don't have. What difference does it make? Where's your home? Where are you going from here? Oh, it's all settled. I have a place up there. In fact, in the Ephesians, God sees that it's already there. We're not better today yet, but we're as sure of being there as we're as sure that he is there now. But then he said, alive unto God. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. But how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you see, beloved friends, how God wants you to be occupied with his Son? Don't you see he wants you to in everything you do, whatever your occupation may be, and even the children, when they go to school, if they can stop and think, well, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to this world. I'm going to be with my Savior in glory. And the temptation will be nothing to you, and to a great extent at least, in the measure, of course, that you go on with it. Now then, here's a little more exhortation. He puts you in this place. Now, then he puts a little responsibility on you, too. You can't do just exactly what you please. Your old nature pleases at least. No. But again, Paul said, don't let sin, therefore, reign in your body. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. In other words, the sin, the root, the thing you still have. You're not in the flesh, but you have the flesh in you. The root is the thing that's condemned. The fruits have been forgiven. They're blotted out. So we must not let sin reign in these mortal bodies of ours. In other words, like others have put it, the old nature is like the raven. The new nature is like the dove. Feed the dove, but starve the raven, because you've got both natures still. But anyway, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts. Lust thereof. Let's see, you don't have any lust, do you? Any of you folks have any lust? Well, any of you that don't, it might be better said. The things in the world, when the woman saw that tree, oh, it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's a tree to be desired to be one life, to make one life. It's a lust of the flesh. It's a lust of the eyes. It's a pride of life. And are you really free from it? We have to combat all the time because it's in our old nature. But anyway, now, that's the agitation, but it goes on. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't practice sin. If you're tempted to do something, don't do it. Where are you going to look and keep from it? Look to the Lord. Did he yield any temptation? No, not one. Did he do anything in the way of disobedience? Not once. When the devil tempted him, tried to do this and that and the other, why, well, he was there, the brother's a servant of the Son of God. And the devil tempted him on both. He said, if you're the Son of God, do this, if you do that. But no, he was a perfect servant. He came to be obedient, just like we read of him in that little portion in Philippians 2. He was obedient unto death. But the first man, Adam, he was disobedient and brought death into the world. It makes one think of that little saying, you've heard it, I suppose, before, but someone put it this way. Were it not for sin, death would have had no beginning. Wouldn't have been such a thing as death. Then there's a sin. But here's something more. Were it not for death, sin would have no ending. Even back then in the Garden of Eden, God drove the man and the woman out for the flaming sword that they guarded the tree of life, so they couldn't eat it and live forever. But oh, something else. This is what magnified the death of Christ. And this beloved friend, perhaps, is one reason why he asks his own to remember him in his death. Why? Because he's the one who goes into death and does away with death for me. Am I going to die? Well, no, never. Are you? No, never. Well, that doesn't mean that I may not move out of my body. I may. And you may too, until the Lord comes. But it's not death. It's just simply moving out of the body. It's the body that's put to sleep for the believer. And when you go, when you look at the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, and you see Stephen, and he's been gazing steadfast up into heaven, he saw something. That's a good place to look if you want to see something. What are you going to see? Well, he saw, and I suppose better than any of us have seen it, for that occasion. But anyway, heaven is open. He saw the glory of God. Is that where you're going when you leave this scene? Whether it be by death or not? Yeah, that's it. Glory of God. And not only that, he saw Jesus standing there. And when he told it, the people around, oh, they were so angry. They threw stones at him. And he kneeled on there and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Did he die? No, he didn't. He just went from his body, his tabernacle of clay, right home to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's what will be for the believer. You fear of that kind of day. I know that the day just come along as I lie with me after supper. But looking beyond it all, there is a place where you're going to be. But now something more. Don't yield yourself, your members, as instruments unto unrighteousness, but yield yourself unto God. Yield yourself to the pleadings, the exhortations that you get from God. For your Lord, children, you might say, the parents say, you know, your mother and father, we'd love to see you do these things for your own good, but now, after all, there's something in the book for the children that says, with respect to the children of Christian parents. He said, children, obey your parents. Well, that's what Adam said to them. And it's simply do it. But now it's up to the parents to encourage and the other, of course. But when you do, that's when you get the blessing. So it says here, yield yourself unto God. Do what God says, in other words. What does he say for you to do? Oh, to walk in separation from that which is evil. Aim not only just which is evil in one sense that we think of it, but anything that is contrary to the written word of God, separate yourself from it and try to yield yourself unto the Lord. Do you want an example of one that did it? Think of that man Saul on his way to Damascus. Think of him as a murderer. A murderer? What would you do if a murderer would come in here? There may be such thing coming into the world yet while we're here. But anyway, the Lord spoke from heaven and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What's that one word? Thou me? Persecuted me for? While we were singing, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? And of course, poor Saul, he didn't understand what in the world that meant. She said, well, Lord, would thou? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. So that the believers in Damascus were part of that risen man in glory. We believers down here in Iowa are part of the same risen man. That's what we find out in this thing. That's the thing one wants to have in our mind. So that the children will want to say, well, Mom, I want to do that that's pleasing unto the Lord. Daddy, what did you think of the Lord would be pleased if I do this and that? Now you have to train your children in the things of the Lord, and that's what we as a family should be of one heart and one mind, striving together, not only for the faith of the gospel, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus, putting things into practice. Now what does he say next step? Well, here's a promise. It's a good one. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not. Why? Well, that's something nice. Why? Oh, because you are not under law, but under grace. We're living in this day of grace. Grace goes out to every human being. Now, law, that was invented in the world before. Israel had the law. They tried to keep it. They pretended to. Did anyone ever do it? Even in John's Gospel, we read, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But what have they done? What are they doing now? Oh, they're under grace, but they're taking away what God took away, I mean, and wouldn't have it, but you're sort of set aside. And they can only be saved as individuals, and they made a part in the church of God, and yet now, many of them are bringing in the things of the law that God put aside. You're not under the law. What do you want to bring it in for? That's what you find in the world around us, everywhere. And in any measure that you do it, you'll find, beloved friend, it is not walking in the path of things and pleasing unto the Lord. It's not yielding your members there to Him. But he said, sin is not going to have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now then, what should we do? But what then? Shall we sin? Here comes that question again. I'm not under the law. I don't have to be afraid to break the law. I don't have to. Then I can sin to the law. Well, wait a minute. Adam, one law, what did Joel say? One command. One thing at least that he was forbidden to do. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, for the day in which you will surely die. And men have been dying ever since. Adam could not obey and keep that one commandment. Can you keep the commandments? Can you keep the law? Oh, there are many examples of that, but we find we can. Why bring those things in there? But then what else do we find? Oh, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's the end of the law for them to believe. It's a purpose that God had in getting people to do something, to try to keep the law, to try to do something that they can't do. No, no. But to leave it alone. And enter into the fact that your standing is in grace. There's nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, well, he goes on and said, no, God forbids. In other words, far be the thought. Now the next verse, 16. Now, some more for us to take hold of. Who for? This is not for the world. This is not for the unsaved. This is for those who are the children of God. And parents, your children are considered children of God until they come up to an age where they can intelligently refuse all things. We need to be on the alert and take advantage of these promises that God gives us. Make use of them. But now, what more? Well, but know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, your servants are some of body. Are you a servant of sin? If not, if so, you're not saved. It's unto death. And when you think of death now in that sense, oh, beloved friends, what is death? In its fullness, it simply means an eternal separation from God. It means that Jesus hung there on that cross and was forsaken of God in order that you might not be forsaken. And he, the condemnation that he bore is what you deserve. The sin that he confessed, or that related upon him, were your sins and mine. They're blotted out. Now we are set free from all of those things to live here on earth as children of God, waiting for the Lord to come to take us home. But now he says, if you yield yourself to him, then you're servant. Well, have you yielded yourself to the Lord? We think again of Paul, or Saul, as he was then called, when the Lord had spoken to him. He said, well, who art thou, Lord? He told him. Well, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe there's a little prayer that would be good for every one of us to commit to memory. That's long. It's hard to commit, isn't it? No, no. You can say it dozens of times a day. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Would Jesus be pleased if I do this or that? Would it be pleasing unto him? Would I be ashamed of it if he were looking on? Well, let's see. He went on to say then, well, if you yield yourself, whoever you yield yourself to whom you obey, for their sin, if you yield to that, it will mean death. Now, I don't mean to say for that, or he doesn't mean to say for that, that a believer will die in his sins if you do his sins and you blot them out. But if you go on and do the things and try to live in the things that you're supposed to be dead to, it might be a sin unto the death of your body. It might be something that you might not get forgiven while you're here. It might be that. But that is, I believe, the thought, or at least not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking of that which leads to eternal death, eternal separation from God. But that point is to go on in sin and obedience to that. But notice what he said to you? No, but if you yield it unto obedience, it's unto righteousness. Well, what does obedience mean there? I believe it's obedience to the call, the gospel call. You're there. God pleads with you. And you know what? Right now, God orders everyone, or rather commands everyone, all the world over, to repent. Fine. Because he's appointed a day which is going to judge the world in righteousness, and he loves you too much to have you come into judgment. He commands you to repent so you can escape judgment. So you can have the forgiveness of sin and think, well, how can I escape judgment? How can that be? Well, Christ died for my sins, and God has put all those things on him, and I said, now you put it to your own account. As if you had gone through and suffered it yourself. Because on the elsewhere, we remember, we have been brought into favor in Christ. We've been accepted in him, but he adds something so exceedingly precious. Instead of just saying in Christ or to him, it's in the beloved. It's in the one that God loves. And dear Christian, that's where you are. Where? In heaven? Well, yes, conceded in heaven is in Christ. But that is the point there. The point is you have been brought into favor in Christ. And who is he? The man has been condemned on your account, so that you can put it to your account. And God tells you to eat. God's the one that tells you to do it. It's not Paul. It's not man. You wouldn't dare say anything to yourself. No, it's God who tells you these things. And if we, as Christians, when we got into this place of relationship, if we really put those things into practice and enter into and say, well, you know what we Christians do? You know what we used to be over here. But now, where we are, we're over here. How did you get into all that on the earth? Well, you've been baptized. Yes, but wait a minute. Now, don't depend on water baptism. That has not the thought at all in that respect. Christ has been baptized unto death instead of you. And you go free because of what he has accomplished. And so you get into Christ. But something more than that. Look at verse 17. God be thanked that he worded the servants of sin. Should they put a period mark there and stop and thank God that he used the third sin? Would you do that? Would you think God would have you do that? Oh, no. But that's in the past tense. That would be all work. No use to deny it because you go back over Romans and you find that out. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said, thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin. Come on. But ye have obeyed. What? Have you obeyed? Are you an obedient person? Well, you've obeyed the gospel call for heaven. So it says here, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. There must be a heart for it. But the woman in the fourth of John was speaking to the Lord while he appeared to her at Samaria. He got out of her conscience. Don't call her husband. Oh, I'm having a husband. He got out of her conscience. But when he gets at the heart, oh, what a real thing it is. It's reality. It's not just saying things with your lips. It's what happens to you in your conversation or your manner of walk and behavior. But it really gets the heart. And he gives him credit when you have obeyed from the heart. That's what he's thankful for. But not what that you were a sinner and you're still that. No. But it's what you used to be. Are you thankful that you're not what you used to be? I don't mean now getting occupied with yourself and saying, well, I'm better than I used to be. I think I used to be a wicked bad boy. I used to be a wicked man. Now I'm changed. I'm old. I've turned over new leaf. Is that it? No, no. There's been a real work in the heart. And you're cleansed from all of your sins and brought into relationship with God. But notice something more. May God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What doctrine is that? Well, we can't say that only a few words, but let's think of the first chapter, the first 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul speaks how he of the gospel. How he and Christ has been delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, or according to the scripture, he's been buried and raised again, all that, who died for our sins. That's the form. But now that's being Greek. Now what? Well, being then made free, you've been delivered out of it. He did, you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak as the men of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, are you guilty of that? Have you ever done that? Well, God, she's thanking you that you were once upon that time. That, but no, not because that you are. No, now what? You did do that to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, now the difference. Even now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. That would be a separation from everything that is evil. Everything is contrary to the word of God. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness at all when you went on in your sin. And that makes one thing too, a little verse again in the first chapter of Ephesians. Where he's speaking to those idol worshipers had been. He said, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, they obeyed. You believed. And after that you were believed, you were were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Your own personal salvation there. Now what's more? Well, what fruit had you then in those days? Look back over your life just for a moment. Not to be occupied with it. When you were going on service, what kind of fruit did it produce? Are you proud of your past life? When you've done this and that and the other thing in your reflection, whatever you want to do, are you proud of the time you snuck around the corner and did something you didn't want your mother and father to see? You're really proud of it, aren't you? No, you're not. If there's a heart for it, you're ashamed to have brought up. And then the Word of God brings it out. And He knows what it is. What fruit have you then in those things? For of ye are now ashamed. Now, folks, the end of those things is death. That's what they are. That's death. Now something more. But now, being made free from sin, ye became the servants to God. Oh, is that what you want? Are you a servant to God? Oh, take it for granted now that everyone in here is saved. We're gone apart from the world. You're a servant to God. Well, He gives you the privilege of putting the work of Christ to your account, and then you're seen as even dead and buried and crucified, and been raised up again. And now, what? Well, you're ashamed of what you used to be, but now you have become a servant to God. What for? Having had done that, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The end, everlasting life. What does it mean, end? Well, I believe again in preaching God's purpose. Not just merely the end of this thing. Throw that glass on the floor and break it a thousand pieces. It's ended. It's no good anymore. Can't put it together. It's the end of it. But that isn't it. I don't believe that's it. The end, everlasting life. You see God's purpose? He wants you to have everlasting life. That's His purpose. That's why, after sin came into the world, He sent His Son down here to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And the only way it could be brought to an end, and for you and me into blessing, is by Christ dying on the cross. Now, for whom did He die? Well, it didn't say for everybody. Well, that's all right. That's true. No denying that. But you say, oh, He died for us. That's true, too. And we can say it with 100% meaning if all of us are here. But what about the individual now? Can the honest faith that for me? Now then, look at the next verse. Well, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, what's that? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you get to have to die again, is that the end of your life here? No, you've got it now. It's God's purpose that you should be the possessor of eternal life. And be assured of it here. Be assured that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Be assured that you've not yielded your members as unrighteousness to sin. Don't think for a minute that now you've been dead to sin and you can go on and sin. You can't do it. You've got a new life. God reckons that old nature as completely dead. Our old Adam, that old man, is dead, condemned, has nothing to do, there's nothing but in. But what about the new? That new nature that you have cannot sin. Oh, you say, what? It's the truth. The new nature cannot sin, but the old can, and you have a struggle if you did, but you've got the old nature, the root. The root of the thing is still in it, and it's apt to produce fruits unless you keep them in the place of death like God. So, the wages of sin is death. That's an awful pain. Awful wages. If you want to know what it amounts to, look at Calvary. If you want to know what a great death was, think of Jesus. Hanging on that cross, forsaken of God, in order that you might not be forsaken. Now, it's true. As to eternal life, if we can't just show it to somebody else, here, it's true that we'll enter into it more fully at the end of our life here, when we go home to glory. More so, I believe, at the first resurrection, when our bodies are redeemed, when we have new bodies, And just think, all of you people, now take it for granted again that you're all saved, are you? If not for you, this one I'm going to say now, unless you are. Everyone here in this room that's saved, really know the Lord Jesus Savior, everyone will have a new body. A new body? What kind of body do you want? Well, I'm glad he didn't leave it to me to choose. He didn't leave it to you to choose. He did it himself. What kind of body are you going to have? It's going to be a body of glory. It's going to be like the Lord Jesus. And yet, that doesn't mean so much alike if we can't tell one another apart. No, 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 not that. But in the, if we may use this term, in a more sensitive way, in a liking. Lord Jesus, you know, when he was here, right? He was so like his Father that he could say to the disciples, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. All that have seen the Father would be satisfied. Why, you said, look at me, you've seen the Father. He was so much like his Father. Well, we're going to be that like him. Who is? Everyone in this room. We're taking for granted now that you all say, and this is what we've got that doesn't belong to the world. Let's sing number 254. 254. Death and judgment are behind us. What? What's behind it? Death and judgment. Past. I'm not telling John what's ahead of it there. Looking ahead. All grace and glory are before. All the billows roll, Lord Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. First fruits of the resurrection. He is risen from the tomb. Now we stand in new creation, free, because beyond our doom. That's for everyone who believes. Now, look at that last verse again. Jesus died, and we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay. Oh, let's go look in the tomb where Jesus lay. We lay there. Well, we did. But we're not there now. Well, literally we didn't lay there. No, we weren't born even. But God sees you so much in Christ that you can say you were laid in the tomb. Well, if you're not there, and if you're buried, then where are you then? You're on resurrection ground. That's what the believers are in this world today. That's what you are. You can't even do it down this world. Why? You can live above the circumstances here entirely when you keep your hearts and mind set on the ground. Wait a minute. Jesus died, and we died with him, buried in his grave, not ours. In his grave we lay, one with him in resurrection. Now, yeah, we literally have to die. Now, in him. In heaven's bright day. 254. Death and judgment are behind.